This is the first of a three-part series that we've done, Discerning God's Will, the God of all comfort in our trials and temptations. And discerning what God's will for our life is may be one of the most difficult issues that we deal with. The question, what is God's will for me, or a variation of it, may be the question we ask the Lord the very most. Conversely, it may be the one question that we are least likely to ask one another. What do you think God's will for me is? Deep down, we may already know that it is a question that no one else can answer for us because it's such a very personal question. And it is one that we must struggle with and answer for ourselves. So why is this question so hard to answer? Perhaps it is because the answer itself isn't satisfying to us. Now, you probably already know the answer. But you may not have articulated it for yourself yet. And once I answer this question, I think you will agree with me, but I don't think you're going to like the answer I give. But before we answer the question, what do you want me to do, God, or its variations, let's look at the will of God in the past, the present, and in the future. Now, I believe God has already revealed his will to us. God's will is age appropriate. Now, I'm not talking about physical maturity, but that is true of God's will also for us. Our perspective changes as we mature, and we may discern his will more clearly and discern that it becomes more encompassing as we age. When I say age appropriate, I am talking about God's will as revealed through his word, as it is illustrated in a pictorial representation we call the Divine Plan of the Ages. Now, this illustration uses the Holy Scriptures, and it maps out what God is doing with his human creation. It starts with Adam's creation on the left, and fall from perfection, and ends with the restoration of mankind back to perfection on the right. So it takes the Word of God and tries to physically diagram what God is doing through his Word. Now, central and essential to this end is the Lord Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. And this chart also illustrates the purpose of the New Testament, the creation of a spiritual new creation, working with the Lord Jesus to accomplish man's restoration. So it starts with, on the left, man's creation of perfection, his fall from sin, and it ends on the far right with man's restoration back on earth to perfection. And you will notice that there are three major time periods, A, B, and C, first dispensation, second dispensation, and third dispensation. We also term the first dispensation the world that was, and the second dispensation we often term the present evil world, and the third dispensation we often title the world to come. And in each of these dispensations, we can discern God's will, and we can see a thread of continuity running through each of these ages. Now, in the first dispensation, in the world that was, we have the creation of perfect man. It was God's will that man be obedient so he could enlarge Eden until it covered the whole earth. But mankind fell into sin, became wicked very quickly. And so God ended that age with a flood, and he started another, dealing with mankind in a different way. In the second dispensation, or the present evil world, God dealt with one family, Abraham, and his progenitors. And through that family, he raised up a nation we know as Israel, a people for his name, and he dealt with them in a very special way, a covenant relationship. And we read that in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 and 7. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, this special way was to prepare them to accept his Son, the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus came to give his life at his first advent as a ransom for all. And this was the will of God at that time, that the nation of Israel would be of pure of heart, would be holy, and would be ready to accept their Son. His Son, their Messiah. But they, the nation of Israel, rejected the Messiah, and so God rejected them, but only for a limited time. Now, in the New Testament, God then made a covenant relationship with others, not of the nation of Israel. God searched out a people for his name from all the families of the earth, no longer just from Abraham's family. And that covenant has been made with ones who are striving to love him more than anything or anyone else. So God's will during this gospel age, this present evil world age, is to prepare a bride for his son, a bride that is pure and chaste and madly in love with his son. And that is his will during this period of time. Now, when the bride and the groom are figuratively married, God's will during the world to come, or this third dispensation, is to restore mankind back to perfection so completely that sin and death will no longer exist. And it's simply because mankind will no longer desire and commit sin. Now, there is a thread of continuity running through each age. It is his will for each group he is dealing with at that time that they become perfect. Justified perfection in the first two ages, in the first and the second dispensation, and actual physical perfection in the third and forevermore. Hence, the answer to the question, what is God's will for me, is simply one word, obedience. Obedience to God's will. And we might also think of it as sanctification or even submission. Now, the reason the answer isn't satisfying is because it's just too broad of an answer. What does it mean to be obedient? It does not contain the information we would like for the momentous, the semi-momentous, or even the daily decisions and experiences in our lives. It does not answer the question we want answered the most, which is, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Now, don't take my word for what God's will is. Let's hear what he has to say through the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 2:11 through 15. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And here's the key aspect of this citation, verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And in 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15, we read, as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation. Now, I said earlier, I believe God has already revealed his will to us. How does he do that so that we can understand what it is? Now, in our life experiences, we've appreciated when someone told us where to go, when they told us what to do and what to say. Now, wouldn't it be great if, after we inquired of the Lord about something that concerns us, we could open our email or our mail and find a letter from God telling us exactly what to do? We would all be so very thankful for it, but we'd also all be so very crippled because of it. Now, we as parents are successful when our children are successful independently of us. Yes, we love our children and we want what is best for them, even as our parents wanted what was best for us. And we use our parents as guides and examples and sounding boards, and we hope our children do the same with us. But as parents, we realize our children have to live their own lives. They have to make and learn from their own mistakes, and they have to have their own successes and sometimes their own failures. So as we interact with them, we guide and counsel them to prevent the spectacular failures and the spectacular mistakes, but we expect them to live their lives. The hymn, Under His Wings, written by Reverend William Cushing, music by Ira Sankey, is about the comfort a child of God has in the love and care of their Heavenly Father. The third stanza reads, "Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment, there will I hide, all life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore." Now, the age of this child that's resting is irrelevant. The hymn speaks to the relationship. While the third stanza speaks to the desire to be protected, the parent sees the value in letting the child learn and apply themselves outside of the parent's protection, even if they end up failing. As much as we may want to be protected from every situation, God does not do this. He protects us in every situation. Now, the safety and protection of being under his wings is for encouragement and comfort, but for a limited time. Then we must get on with life and the work of transformation. If we stay under his wings, literally, protected from every experience, then this place of protection causes us to atrophy and become crippled. And our Father is raising us and training us to be men and women of character and men and women of action in his service. But God does expect us to take what he has taught us in his word and what he is currently teaching us through our experiences, and to apply that learning to the best of our abilities as we serve him. So we learn from his word and we learn from our experiences, and we're supposed to take that and apply it in our next situation. So that comes to the question, how does God reveal his will to me? Well, I think he does it in three distinct ways. First way is through his word. The second way is through the power of his Holy Spirit. And the third way then is he shows us his love for us because of his providential care over us. So let's look at the first, through his word. There are three main points presented as questions that we should be applying as we try to discern what's God's will for us. First is, do I search the scriptures to learn what God's guidance is for my situation? What does God say in his written word about the situation I may be in? Step number one. Do I then consider God's providences? How has he led me in the past? What is happening right now around me? And the last question then is, do I make it a subject of prayer? Am I praying about the situation and experiences I'm going through? So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reads, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And notice the four things God's word is intended for and are highlighted. Teaching, which means exactly what I was translated. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training. So we want and need to continually study our Bibles to understand what God is doing, to see where he is going, and to discern how we might work in harmony with him. Now, what someone else can do for me and you is to provide a So we want to work in harmony with God to understand what he's doing. And if we read the Bible through once, we are on our way to mastering it. If you read it again, it is on its way in mastering you. Now, the second question, do I take into account God's providence? We're going to talk a little bit more about later. So let's address the question of prayer. Do I make it a matter of prayer? I believe that God does not always reveal his will to us by a direct answer to our prayers. Though there are both Old and New Testament examples of direct answers from God in response to prayer, I believe that prayer is the vehicle, the tuning fork, if you will, that God uses to tune our ears and to tune our hearts to hear him. Prayer is the vehicle which God uses for communication with him so that we can discern and understand his will as he reveals it. Think of a parent answering a question from a child. Sometimes the parent gives an answer all around the direct answer, hoping the child gets to point themselves and draws their own conclusion. And God many times does the same thing for us. He doesn't give us a very direct answer. He says, what do you know? What have you learned? How are you going to apply it? Well, that is through his word, the first of those three areas. The second one we want to talk about is through his Holy Spirit. This is how God reveals his will to us, through his Holy Spirit. Now in the book, The Atonement Between God and Man, volume 5, page 183 of the largest series studies in the scriptures, regarding the Holy Spirit during the second dispensation or the present evil world, the author states, in the scriptures, we may understand the Holy Spirit to mean, A, God's power exercised in any manner, but always according to lines of justice and love, hence, it's always a holy power. So God can exercise his power any way he determines, but there's guidelines he follows. B, the power may be an energy of life, a physically creative power, or maybe a power of thought, creating and inspiring thoughts and words, or a quickening or life-giving power, as it was manifested in the resurrection of our Lord, and will again be manifested in the resurrection of the church, his body. So it can be creative, it can be inspiring, or it can be life-giving. All right, C, the begetting or transforming power or influence of the knowledge of the truth is the third way. In this aspect, it is designated the spirit of truth. God rules his own course according to truth and righteousness. Hence, God's word, the revelation of this course, is called truth. Thy word is truth, and he reveals what he's doing through his word. Now, in the same book, The Atonement Between God and Man, page 177, the author continues and says, the operation of God's Spirit during this gospel age is widely different from its operation in previous times. And this difference is expressed in the words Spirit of Adoption, Spirit of Sonship, Spirit of Holiness, Spirit of Truth, and kindred expressions. So God is dealing with mankind in the first age one way. In the second age, he's dealing with the spirit of sonship a second way, and then he's going to deal with mankind a third way in the ages to come, or in the third dispensation. And we cite Romans 8, 14 through 16 as an example. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Loving Father, or Abba Father. The Spirit, God's Holy Spirit itself, bears witness with our spirit, our mind, that we are the children of God. This was not true during that first dispensation. The operation of the Holy Spirit in the millennial age, the third dispensation, will be even different than it is now in this age, because the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh, and all mankind will have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, millennial means 1,000 years, and it is this 1,000 years is the first period of time in this much larger period we designate the third dispensation. And regarding this millennial age, the scriptures state, Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And Jeremiah 31:34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord? For they shall all know me, from the least of them on to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's important to note that prior to the Lord Jesus' first advent, the very highest title given to the father of the faithful, Abraham, was that of friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. He was never called the son of God, only a friend of God. But as the Apostle John explains, when the Logos was made flesh, Jesus presented himself to his own people, Israel, and to as many as received him, then and since, he gave them power, which means privilege or an opportunity, to become the sons of God. And these, he declares, were begotten of God's Spirit, as that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So those who have received or are receiving this opportunity during the second dispensation to become sons of God which the scriptures also term high or heavenly calling, they see the power of the Holy Spirit at work each time our Father responds to our call for help. We see the power of the Holy Spirit working when we ask for his guidance and his wisdom. We see the power of the Spirit working when we are able to say the right thing, or provide the appropriate scriptural advice, or provide the effective support. We see the power of the Holy Spirit working when we ask for strength in a situation, and we are strengthened. So far, we have discussed through his word as the first way God reveals his will to us, and through the power of his Holy Spirit as the second. And that brings us up to the third one, the third way God reveals his will to us. And he does this through providence. Now, the definition for providence means simply divine guidance or divine care. And the English term providence is derived from the Latin word providentia, or from the Latin verb providere, which signifies foresight. So providence is the actions of God in history in which he brings to pass his sovereign purposes. So you could specifically say it is God acting in the lives of his chosen people. And remember, we said there was a continuity through all three ages. God dealt with each age with a different group of people, but in a similar way, but in a different way. So providence is a process that cannot be explained from our limited vantage point. We accept providence because of our confidence in the credibility of the biblical record. Things that may appear natural from the human point of view may be being directed by our Father in heaven. So let's look at some principles of understanding how God's divine providence may work. God never operates providentially in any way that is in conflict with his nature or his revealed will. So once God tells us what he's going to do, he never changes from that. Divine providence does not negate man's freedom of will. So God lets us work as we choose, and he overrules accordingly. The providential must be distinguished from the miraculous. If it was just a plain miracle, well, then we have to decide, did God do this, or was this just a circumstantial thing? And in providence, God works behind the scenes. He rarely steps up and says, I'm going to do this for you. He just does it. And then if we're watching, we can discern it, but many times it's from a hindsight perspective. So the world uses words like karma, luck, lucky, lucky break, circumstantial, coincidence, happenstance, and fortuitous, among others, to explain a series of events that may or may not work out for the good of someone. You know, something happened, someone says, well, karma came back on him. Or it was a lucky break. Now, all these words attribute whatever happened as random events lining up and converging. However, to the believer in Christ, one who has entered into a covenant relationship with God, these words, karma, luck, lucky, lucky break, circumstantial, coincidence, happenstance, fortuitous, should be replaced by one word, and only one word, providence. To the believer in Christ, there is no such thing as luck. So since we don't subscribe to luck, then that means that our experiences are for a reason. They weren't random. And if there's a reason, then there must be a purpose. We must train our minds to look for God in everything. We must train our minds to think vertically and not to think horizontally or naturally. In other words, we must change the way we think. We must change the way we view things. We must change our perspective, because the perspective we take will facilitate or hinder us from being faithful in our relationship and commitment to Christ. The way we think influences what we see and influences what we do. So we have briefly discussed three ways God reveals his will to us: through his word, through his Holy Spirit, and through his providential care for us. But I really haven't answered the question that is of most interest to us. And that is, how do I determine God's will in specific situations that I am in? So let me answer very clearly. I cannot answer that question for you. And nor do I think anyone else can either. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Nobody else can answer that question for you. What someone else can do for you is provide a perspective that you might not be aware of, to bring clarity and focus, because you might be so inundated with all this information, you don't know how to sort it out. And they can provide insight and counsel on your process of discovery. The question, what is God's will for me, or the variations that we might ask, is one that each of us must answer for themselves. And having once answered it, we must get on about the business of doing it. Now, having said that, there is guidance for determining His will in our situations. And George Mueller, born in Germany in 1805, was a revered Christian evangelist. With nothing but his faith in Jesus Christ, he established orphanages for providing care and education for thousands of orphans. And he relied heavily on donations and God's providence to do so. Having a very deep faith in God and in the power of prayer, he trusted the Almighty to provide for and support these orphanages. And he never fell short of funds, and he never found himself in debt. And he died on March 10th, 1898, at the age of 92. And this is the guidance that he suggests because it worked for him. This is George Mueller. I seek in the beginning to get my heart, one more screen there. I seek in the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. So first he tries to get his heart where he's neutral. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. So if you can get to that place, 90% of the work is already done. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. He says, I don't do it on a whim. I don't just have a feeling about this. If I do that, I make myself liable to a great delusion. I see the will or Spirit of God through, or in connection with, the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone, without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. And if the Holy Spirit guides us at all, it will be according to the Scriptures, and never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. Do you see the things that we already outlined? I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and His Spirit. Then I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me correctly or aright. See the process? Thus, by the prayer to God, the study of His Word, and reflection, I come to deliberate judgment according to the best of my knowledge and opportunity. And if my mind is at peace, I proceed accordingly. So 90% is getting his mind in the right place first. That's perspective. And then he looks to God's Word and God's will and God's providence. And he takes those three in combination with prayer. And then he draws his conclusion. And that's the formula for us to use as we decide God's will in our own situations. Now, I mentioned earlier that sanctification or submission is also known as obedience. And sanctification is all about character transformation. So let's look at that next. We learn through three general ways: observation, instruction, and experience. If we are wise, the majority of our learning is through observation and instruction. And if we aren't so wise, we are forced to learn through practical experience. You know, we're all familiar with the don't touch the stove because it's hot. And then we have to touch it anyway because that's how we learn. The expression, experience is the best teacher, resonates with us because it is the method of learning that reinforces learning the most. There are many things we cannot really learn outside of actually experiencing it for ourselves. Physical things like design, construction, sports, science, engineering, assembly, manual labor, etc. Those things we have to physically do. But there are soft skills like negotiation, consensus building, relationships, management, persuasion, mathematics, etc. But the skills God is most interested in us developing come only through experience. Skills like pain management, where we learn how to deal with physical and emotional pain. The pain of a broken heart, the pain of disappointment, the pain of sickness. Skills like loss management, where we learn how to deal with the loss of mobility, the loss of vitality, the loss of health, the loss of our dreams and our hopes and our aspirations, the loss of relationships, the loss of loved ones. We learn only through experience skills like self-management, where we learn how to deal with anger, pride, prejudice, joy, fear, grief, sadness, frustration, bitterness, panic, anxiety, self-control. But God is also interested in our application skills. The why, the when, the how well, and to whom do we apply justice? When, why, how well, and to whom do we apply mercy? When, why, how much, and whom do we choose to love? And when, why, how well, and to whom do we apply forgiveness? These are those application skills: justice, mercy, love, and forgiveness. Now, these are the skill sets God is most interested in us developing, and the ones that we learn only through experience. And these can be difficult for us to learn, and even more difficult for us to master. And the difference between a master and an apprentice is the master has more knowledge and more corrected experience, think repetition, than the apprentice does. Now, sometimes we get caught up in spending a lot of time worrying about the less important things and become distracted from spending time upon the most important things. And that identifies another skill set our Father in Heaven wants us to learn. And that is time management, which is the timely and appropriate shifting of effort to the identified priorities in our lives. Today with COVID, Today with COVID, we can consume a lot of energy in stress, anxiety, and worry. We may be concerned about our work and our school situations, concerned about our relationships, our exposures and risks, and our mental and our physical well-being, all because of this virus that's infected us for the last several years. Often, we may not even be aware of how much this stress is causing difficulty in our lives, how much anxiety and how much worry is negatively affecting us and our loved ones. We can also spend time worrying about which job I should accept, which school I should attend, should I continue my education, what car should I buy, should I buy this house or that house, etc. And we all have should I do this or should I do that concerns and decisions in our lives. Now, I'm not minimizing these decisions and concerns. I'm merely pointing out that our Heavenly Father is often more concerned with why we make these decisions and why we handle stress, anxiety, and worry the way we do. God will deal with us. He has promised to, no matter what decision we make. If we decide upon choice A, He will give us growth opportunities along the lines of choice A. If we choose option B, He will give us growth opportunities in line with decision B. In either decision we make, He has promised us His care. We just have a different experience set. And for many of us, when we come to the fork in the road, we stop. And this is where we ask, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Do I go right, A, or do I go left, B, or vice versa? And unfortunately, sometimes we sit on the fence. And the only thing that happens when you sit on the fence, not making a decision, is you get a sore posterior. That's the only thing that happens. So we make a decision, And sometimes in work, like as in life, we choose a path and we later find that we may have to undo what we did, or we may have to backtrack from where we are heading. And from this experience, we become wiser and we learn to make better decisions. Wisdom comes from making unwise decisions. So God really wants us to master pain management, loss management, self-management, and time management. Now, all of our experiences are the vehicles through which he delivers these opportunities to learn and apply our learning. In other words, they're all our application skills. And he really wants us to master these skills of justice, mercy, love, and forgiveness. Now, as a believer in and follower of Christ, our Father in heaven knows about every experience we go through, every experience. He's concerned about the outcome of every experience we have. He is concerned about the affect, A-F-F-E-C-T, affect, as well as the effect, E-F-F-E-C-T, it has upon us and others as well. And to help you remember the difference, think of affect, A-F-F, as the immediate, and effect, E-F-F, as downstream. Now, the common experience and the common thread that we have through all of our experiences is that we end up struggling within each of them. Some struggle with sin and its shame. Some struggle with the death of loved ones. Some with keeping our marriages together. Some with significant physical health issues. Some with mental health issues. Some with severed or difficult relationships with our children, our parents, our siblings, and perhaps even our believers, fellow believers in Christ. Some deal with financial difficulties. Some deal with stressful jobs or lack thereof and the demands that these jobs place upon us and trying to balance those demands. And some, and I think most of us, deal with multiple of these issues concurrently. Now the scriptures tell us why we have our experiences. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It's a very familiar verse for many believers. To them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he, God, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. We're talking about transformation. To be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What say we then to these things? And this is something we should never forget and should always try to apply. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we have Romans 12, verse 2, another familiar verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in this verse, we are told specifically, but you have to make the link, that transformation or sanctification is the will of God. We have one last one. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. And here we're told that when you're going through an experience, take it in prayer to the Heavenly Father. Commit it to him and let him take care of it for you, with you. So let's conclude. God's will is age or time specific, and the thread of obedience is consistent through all the time periods through which God deals with his human creation and his higher creations. And not only is it age specific, it's also maturity specific. God reveals his will to us three different ways: through his word, through the power of his Holy Spirit, and through his providential care over us. As committed believers and followers of Christ, God's will for you and me in this age is to have a change of nature from human to spirit. Character transformation, fueled by love for Christ, happens through education and application. Our minds must be transformed in preparation for our physical transformation from flesh to spirit. We learn through observation, we learn through instruction, we learn through experience, and we learn from every time that we have to struggle with something. But the objective of those struggles is to fit us as a joint heir for our place in his bride, if we're faithful. Will you be faithful? Will I? Are you trusting our Father, the creator of the universe, enough to let him be sovereign in your life? Am I? Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So what is God's will for me? It is the same for me as it is for you, and for all of his prospective sons. He wants us to be willing, loving, and obedient in every aspect and facet of our lives. That's his will for you and me. He wants us to develop a close, intimate relationship with him through prayer, through meditation, through study, through reflection of his word, and through interaction and interaction with him in prayer. That is God's will for you and for me. He wants us to be transformed in character and then in nature. That is his will for you and for me. He wants us to love him, to love truth, to love righteousness, to love one another, and to love even our enemies. That is God's will for you and for me. The mundane and the not so mundane decisions in life, God leaves to us as we try to follow Christ. He doesn't care which car we buy. What he cares is why we made that decision. Oh, he's interested in, he is interested and providentially takes care of us, but he gives us the freedom to decide and choose. He is more interested in the why than in the what as we try to serve him. When making life decisions and dealing with the consequences of those decisions, we can get ourselves into great challenges and sometimes downright problems. But when we put our problems in God's hands, he puts his peace in our hearts. And when we are at peace, then we have a mind clarity. And when we're at disease, all we think about is this unrest, and we're not clear in our minds. We must believe his peace is pervasive enough to calm us. We must believe his hands and his shoulders are big enough, broad enough, and strong enough to carry our burdens. We must believe he cares for us individually and collectively as his people. Do you believe? Are you living like you believe? Am I? Belief is good, but it's only a starting point. You must take belief, mental assent, or mental affirmation and translate it into something physical. That physical thing has a name. It's called faith. And faith, at its very simplest, is simply having the courage to let God have control. Are you being obedient? Am I? Are you letting your experiences sanctify and change the way you think and the way you act? Am I? Are you trusting God, his word, and his providence in your life? Am I? At its very simplest, God's will for you is your sanctification. All the details of life, God leaves up to you as we try to learn to do and to stay within his will.